Amen. Now let us turn for a few moments tonight here in this psalm, the Psalm 32, and the verse that we want to think of tonight. Here is the verse 1. Psalm 32 and the verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. Now the thing that is most needful and the greatest blessing of all is the forgiveness of our sins. To know that our sins are forgiven and that they have been cleansed and washed away. Though it is the thing that is most needful and most urgent, yet it is seldom sought after. How many people tonight here around this area and in the town of Enniskillen are asking the question, are wondering about the forgiveness of sins. How may I have my sins forgiven and be right with God? Very few. And that's why, of course, in our prayer meetings, when we come together for prayer, we continually pray for a move of God, that people will be concerned and that souls will be stirred up to see their urgent need of the mercy of God and the forgiveness of their sins. Of course, it sets the individual on the road to happiness and to glory. Because, you see, they're reconciled unto God. When a person is forgiven, they are put right with God, reconciled unto him. And the debt is paid, the debt is cleared. And so they start out, as it were, they start out on this track, on this road to glory and to heaven. And with that, of course, comes happiness as well. I was thinking there, the verse, just the last verse here in this psalm. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. And I was thinking back, and I'm sure you have read many accounts of great revivals. And the old Methodists back in the day, they really rejoiced in the Lord, in their meetings and in their meeting places. And they often shouted for joy. They were so overcome and so blessed with what God had done for them. And of course, they were often accused of being, well, they were over-enthusiastic and over-excited and everything else, but couldn't we do with a little bit of that today, where we shout for joy and filled with gladness that we're on this road to happiness and to glory and in all that God has done for us? This is the most urgent thing, the most needful, the forgiveness of sins, being put right with God, reconciled unto a holy God. I was thinking of the words of that hymn concerning this world. Everything, of course, is fleeting in this world. It's just passing so quickly by. Fleeting are the worldling's pleasures. All is pomp and boasted pride. Everything is fleeting, going by so quickly. But oh, here's something. Here's something that brings happiness and brings contentment to the heart. Happiness. I'm not saying that when a person is saved, that there's no trials, that everything goes smoothly and goes well. No, I'm not saying that. But there's this deep contentment. There is this happiness, no matter what happens. They know that they are right with God. They know that they're on the road to glory, and they're going to be with him for all eternity. Now, this is the second of the seven penitential psalms here on repentance. A note here commences with this great benediction. This great benediction in the verse 1. It says, blessed. That word there means happy, or the blessednesses. It's multiplied many times over, really. It's the blessednesses of those, of that man whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. And again, you'll note here, of course, it is repeated again in the verse 2. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputed not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. And as we noted this morning there in that chapter 40 in Isaiah, The Lord repeats this. It's underlined so that we'd not miss the blessing. We'd not miss the message. Blessed is the man. So it puts this whole matter beyond all doubt and beyond dispute. That man is going to be blessed. He's going to be put right with God. He's going to experience this great portion of happiness and of glory. There is mercy and there is forgiveness with the Lord. And of course, there is a welcome as well. That word includes, there's a welcome. Blessed. The man who comes to the Lord with his sins and with his burdens is welcomed at the throne of grace. You see, many people think when they hear the gospel, the good news of the gospel, they hear about the way of salvation and the way of forgiveness. But then many will doubt and they'll say, well, I'm invited to come, but really I'm too bad. I'm too bad a sinner. I've committed awful sins. I have been a sinful person all back through the years. And so they feel, well, I cannot come. I'm too bad. I dare not come to one who is holy. And they hesitate. But this verse here, and these two verses, well, they put that matter beyond all doubt. Blessed is the man. He is welcome at the throne of grace and mercy, and he is welcome to come to the Lord. We can say also of this, oh, the benefits of the man, the benefits that will come to that man. He is blessed and ever shall be blessed. We know at the present time that the government have promised some winter payments for to help people with their fuel and with many other expenses. And I suppose when it comes, that'll be all very fine, but somewhere down the road, well, somebody is going to have to pick up the bill sooner or later. There'll be probably extra taxes, and it has to be paid. It'll have to come back into the government coffers or back into the purse again. But here is something here, praise God, the forgiveness and the mercy of God, that the debt has been paid for us. What we receive, the mercy of God, it can't be paid back. We're not required for to pay it back. There's nothing we can offer. This is a free forgiveness, and it's granted by the free grace and the mercy of God. The Lord Jesus Christ has paid the debt. And so it includes this thought, oh, the benefits, all the benefits, and all the mercies that comes to the individual who put their trust in the Lord for mercy. There is forgiveness. This word forgiveness here has the thought, also carries the thought of taken away, or something taken away from us. It's taken off. Yes, the burden is lifted. It's a lifting of the barrier, as it were. A lifting of the barrier. Something taken away. And of course, that is the guilt of sin, the awful enemy, the thing that ruins people, the thing that undermines our happiness in this world. That burden is lifted. Praise God, the Lord Jesus Christ. He paid the debt on Calvary to set us free. That's why the word is used here, blessed. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. Now, when we think of what we are by nature, and the Word of God makes it very clear and plain, we by nature were all heirs of the wrath of God. All heirs of the wrath of God. Nobody is ever born a Christian. We're not born into this world in a right relationship with God. Know that we are at enmity with him. We go astray even from the womb and even from our youth. So we come into this world not in a right relationship with the Almighty God, but heirs of wrath. The wrath of God rests upon us because of our sin and because of our iniquities. We're not right with God. until we come and receive this mercy, until we receive this forgiveness of sins. The Apostle Paul makes that very clear there in the book of Romans. If we turn to it for a moment, Romans chapter 4 and the verse 6. Even as David also described the blessedness of the man. The Apostle Paul, of course, is referring to this psalm. Unto whom God imputed righteousness without works. Let us note that, without works. And you see, isn't there so many people think that they have something to offer? They have something that will gain them merit. I was thinking of that hymn, that great gospel hymn. And brethren, you know it's hard to beat. You can't surpass the old gospel hymns. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. And isn't that the thinking of multitudes of people? And I'm sure it was our thinking as well. Once upon a time, God invites me to come for his salvation. But there is something I can bring to him. Surely there's something I can bring and take in my hand that's going to commend me, that's going to gain me some merit, that's going to help me in some way. But there's nothing. And that's why the Apostle Paul here underlines this. It is without works, without works. And we know tonight that is so offensive to multitudes of people who will say, well, I'm a good person and I'm living a good life and I do all that I can for my neighbors and I give to the church and I do so many good works, all of this. But it's all nothing. It can't earn us anything. It can't gain anything at all. And he goes on to say here in the verse 7, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whom the Lord will not impute sin. That is, it'll not be put to his account, not imputed to him. It's taken away. And instead of that, God imputes his righteousness. It's nothing to do at all with our own worthiness. Nothing to do with our own merits. Nothing to do with our own works or anything else. It is without works. There is forgiveness freely. Sins are taken away. The burden is lifted. The barrier is taken away. And now praise God, the one who is forgiven, the one who is saved. We have fellowship with God. You remember the words of John, truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. How wonderful it is, dear Christian. We can enter into the presence of the Almighty. We can come with all our cares. We can come with all our burdens and all our worries. We can lay them at his feet, as it were. We can speak to God in prayer, and he speaks to us. And we can have fellowship with him. We don't have to hold back anything. So you see that forgiveness here, this blessing, it is the road to happiness. It is the road to glory and of reconciliation with the Lord. Yes, it is the path to peace and to happiness. And I repeat that because I don't know if you agree with me or not, but this generation, is this not the most troubled and the most confused generation that we've ever witnessed? Look at all the restlessness that there is, the problems in the homes, the lawlessness on the streets, all of that, and the utter chaos, confusion, and everything else. And people will ask, well, what's behind it all? Why aren't we happy? Why aren't we contented? Why do we want more? And more, why is there so much complaining? And why is there so much grumbling? And demanding so many things? And we're not happy and we're not content. And of course, the Word of God gives us the answer. The Word of God traces everything back to the heart of man. It has to do with our hearts. It has to do with our inner man. That's why people are not happy. That's why people are not content. That's why there's no resting, as it were, and delighting in God. It's because of this barrier of sin, this thing that has come between us and a living God, one who is holy. You remember, if you turn there for a moment, there in Luke's Gospel, and to the chapter 15, Luke chapter 15, and we find here in the case of the prodigal, we see here in this portion of Scripture what his problem was. We know what happened. We know that he came to his father one day, and he demanded that portion of goods that were his. And he was going to leave home, and he left home. And he thought that he was going to have a great time. He was going to live life to the full. He was going to be happy. He was going to find fulfillment, and he was going to find enjoyment and everything else. And he said, I'm going to leave my father behind, and my family, and the work and everything else. I want to get out, and I want to explore the world, and I want to have a really good time for myself. Well, we know what happened. It all came to nothing. And he was disappointed. And he was cast down. And he was miserable. And he soon discovered that life was not going to be what he thought it was. And men and women tonight, that is the problem, isn't it? Isn't that the problem? People, multitudes, young people and older people indeed as well. And they think they're going to find their happiness and their enjoyment in this world and in its pleasures, in the drugs, in the pubs and everything else, immorality. And they're going to live it up. But all is empty. All is vain and all is shallow. And this young man here, this prodigal, soon found that. But praise God, when an individual is forgiven, when they receive mercy of God, when they are reconciled to him, then they realize what life is really about. It's living for God's glory. It's to live for his glory and his honor. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. But here in Luke chapter 15 and the verse 10, we read these words. Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And the Lord Jesus Christ here is, of course, replying to the public, or to the Pharisees and the scribes, as we see there in the verse 2. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And the Lord went on then to expound the blessedness here to the one that is forgiven and receives mercy. And isn't it a wonderful thing? It's registered in heaven. There is rejoicing in heaven in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And it reminds us, of course, how precious a man is, how precious a soul is in the sight of a holy God, and how wonderful the work of grace that when they do come and confess their sins, and when they receive mercy, and when they repent, there's word of it in heaven. The word goes to heaven. And there is rejoicing. Maybe there's somebody tonight, as I've already said, and you're thinking to yourself, well, I'm too bad. I have committed too many crimes and sins. I'm too black. My soul is too black. My heart is black. And there's nothing for me. Oh, dear friend, tonight when you come to the Lord and when you cast yourself upon him, you will find mercy. And it is so wonderful, and it is so great, that there is rejoicing in heaven in the presence of the angels of God. And we read here in the verse 11 concerning this man. He said, a certain man had two sons. And then in the verse 17 we read, down in the verse 17, and when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And of course he came to his senses. He came to himself. He saw all was empty and vain. There was nothing to be had. He was disappointed. He was completely let down. And isn't that just the way of the world? Doesn't that sum up the pleasures of this world and all that is in it? It is all vanity, it is vain, it is empty. Oh, but praise God, he came to himself. And we read here that he arose and he went to his father. And in the verse 22, but the father said to his servant, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring forth the fatted calf. There was rejoicing. He was welcomed back to the father's house. His father was delighted. And we can just picture it. He saw him at a distance coming. And I suppose maybe he had to look a few times, and he had to say to himself, is this my son returning? What was his attitude? Did he say to him, well, you're back, but you're not coming in here. You're finished. You've spent all your money. You have lived a reckless life. Now you may just turn and go back. There's nothing. I don't want you here. And wouldn't that perhaps be the actions of many in this world? Oh, but his father received him. His father received him back again with great delight. And there was rejoicing. And there was great delight in that house. Yes, it is, praise God, the path to peace and happiness. When sins are forgiven. And when a man is reconciled unto the Lord. And so, dear soul, tonight, God will not reject you. He'll not push you back. No, blessed is the man. That man is blessed with happiness and with delight. But not only that, of course, the account is settled. As we read here in the verse 2, blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputed not iniquity. It'll not be put to his account, to his charge. That word impute, reckoned to be his. Because, as I've already said, the Lord has taken the debt and he has paid it. He does not count as guilty, not counted as guilty of sin. And isn't that a great mercy and a great blessing tonight? When you come to stand before the Lord, when you come before him, as we all must do, you'll not be counted as one guilty of sin. The debt has been paid, discharged, have been cleansed. We can just a picture there. I was thinking of a man, just by way of an illustration of example. There's a man there sitting in his office, and his business has failed. It's gone wrong, and he has a massive debt, a massive debt. And you can just imagine that man, the burden that's upon him. He's downcast, he's miserable. And he's thinking to himself, what am I going to do? My business has gone. And there's a great debt that I'm responsible for. How am I going to discharge this? How am I going to pay it? What can I do about it? And there he is. And then one day a phone call comes to the office. There's some wealthy friend somewhere in the background, maybe a multimillionaire or billionaire, and it's nothing to him at all. And he rings up the office and he talks to his friend and he says, don't worry, the debt is paid. The debt is paid. You can imagine the relief upon that man. You can imagine the delight. You can imagine that man jumping from his chair and jumping for joy. My debt is paid. I'm a new man. And Mr. Spurgeon, in his commentary here in this psalm, he puts it like this. He says, there is bundles of happiness, bundles of happiness. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Bundles. We've often heard, I'm sure you've often gone and you have collected a bundle of sticks. Not just one, but a bundle of them. And so when we think of all the blessings and the mercies of the man forgiven, the relief, the joy, he's overcome. The bundles of happiness. It is the mountains of delight. That's what it is. Mountains of delight. For his debt is cleared and all is paid and he may go free. But notice here as well, notice here in the verse 2 that there is sincere repentance. Here he says, who's imputed not iniquity and in whose spirit there is no guile. And in the verse 5, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgivest the iniquity of my sin. There's no guile. He has come and he has dealt honestly with himself and his sin, and he has dealt honestly before God. He has confessed before God, Lord, I'm not worthy. I'm a sinner. I have come short. Not worthy. You see, we're not worthy, we have to say with Jacob, we're not worthy of the least mercy, are we? We're not worthy of the least mercy. So the man here that comes and receives this blessedness and this happiness, like a great flood into his soul and into his heart, there is sincere repentance. There is an acknowledgement that he's gone wrong. He acknowledges his sin and his guilt before the Lord. There's no self-deception. There's no self-deception. And oh, how important that is. That's what sin does. Doesn't sin deceive us, lead us into self-deception that we're all right and that everything is going to work out fine at the end? And that's why Peter on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 3 in the verse 19, he says, repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. There's a change of mind, there's a change of heart. And we know repentance, it is a change of course, it is a turning back. You're traveling one way, you're on one track, you're on one course, but suddenly you turn and you go the other way, the opposite way. That's what repentance is. A turning away from self and from sin and a turning on to the Lord. So he dealt honestly here with himself. There is no guile. He admitted. He admitted. And how many people tonight, how many will not admit that they're sinners? Oh, they may say, I've done a few bad things in my time, but really, I'm a good person and I'm not bad at all. And I have something to offer. If there's a God, I have something to offer to him. But there's none righteous, no, not one. There is nothing in us of any worth. Note then again here his personal confession. Here in the verses 3, 4, and 5, what he passed through and what he had to experience. He says in the verse 3, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. Note in verse 4, for day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. What an awful experience that this man went through. When I kept silent, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. He's speaking here about despair. This awful despair that he had to pass through. He was in despair. And of course, the devil is ever ready, isn't he, for to whisper such into the ears of many. There's no way out, the devil will say. There is no mercy for you. There's no forgiveness for you. There is nothing. There's no light at all. You might as well resign yourself and you might as well give up. And when the psalmist was down and when he was in this, when he was in this frame of mind. He says, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old from my roaring all the day long. Look at the awful consequences of sin. Day and night, his hand was heavy upon me. My moisture, note the word, it says, my moisture is turned into the drought of summer. That's the awful consequences of sin. What he was saying in effect is this. He says, I'm in deep despair. And he says, I'm worn out. That's what he means. He says, I'm just worn out with this trouble. Because of my sin, I'm worn out. I'm in distress. There was an inner pain, you see, in his soul. An awful time he had to pass through. I'm sure he had many a sleepless night. And, of course, David was a man after God's own heart. And yet he found himself in such a condition. But doesn't it remind us here, when you think and look upon David's state of mind, and when you look at his whole frame and how he was so cast down, doesn't it remind us, each and every one, that sin is a killer? Sin is a killer. It's like a disease. That's what it is. Look at the distress it brings upon people. Look at the awful condition. They're cast down. They think they're happy. They think they're enjoying life, but they're not really. There's an inner conflict. And so the psalmist, David, he experienced all of this. And isn't it true to say tonight that sin has an effect upon the mind? Sin has an effect upon our understanding, upon our conscience, aye, even upon the body as well. That's the awful consequence of sin. And that's the very thing here that the psalmist is experiencing, and what he had to pass through. Even his moisture is turned into the drought of summer. He's almost lifeless, as it were. But of course, when he came to the Lord, and when he came and put his trust in him, how different. Blessed, he's telling us first of all about the forgiveness, but he's also telling us here what he went through before he received it. And his terrible time of anxiety, and his worry, and everything else. Is there somebody perhaps listening in tonight? Is there somebody here in the meeting? And you're experiencing this anxiety at this particular time, and this trouble, this restlessness. Your mind is in a muddle, tormented even. There's no happiness. There's no delight, really. All is dull. You're cast down. But oh, thank God, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, and whose sin is covered. There's a couple of things we can say about this forgiveness. This forgiveness here, praise God, is instantaneous. Do I have to wait for it? Do I have to fulfill so many weeks of penance? Or of saying so many prayers and hoping for the best? No, praise God, this forgiveness is something that happens in a moment. There is life for a look at the crucified one. The moment you look to Christ, the moment you put your trust in him, your sins are forgiven. It is instantaneous. Look unto me, we read there. Again, in the book of Isaiah, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. Look, when you look to him, dear friend, when you look to him and put your trust in him, praise God, your sins are forgiven. It is instantaneous. I don't have to wonder, should I wait 6 months? Will I have to wait a year? What will I have to go through? No. The soul that comes to him leans upon him for repose and for mercy. Praise God, that moment they will be forgiven. But not only that, The most wonderful thing about God's salvation, men and women tonight, is this, that it is personal. It is personal. That's the great thing about God's salvation. It is a personal thing. And the psalmist brings that out very clearly. Blessed is he. You see how different it is from mere religion? Religion is different. Tradition is different. Nothing personal about it. Mere religion says, well, we're all kind of going in a group the one way. We're all just a group of people. But as regards to a personal salvation, it is dismissed. That's why so many people, of course, don't like the word saved. They don't like to hear about a man being saved or a woman being saved or a young person being saved. They say it's too personal. God doesn't work that way at all. That's not right. Oh, but that's the great thing about the gospel. It speaks to the person in a personal way, individually. And thank God that individual, that man, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. That person personally, individually, can experience the mercy and the goodness of God. A personal salvation. But religion, as I say, tradition, is just something different altogether. Oh, there is nothing. It's just to do with multitudes, as it were. Multitudes of people. Kind of having one creed. But there's no fellowship. There's no personal fellowship with God because they don't believe in a personal forgiveness of sins. So it's a personal thing, forgiveness. Let me quote to you the words of Charles Wesley in his great hymn. He says, "Just and holy is thy name. I am all unrighteousness, vile and full of sin. I am vile and full of sin. I am." We have nothing that we can bring to the Lord. There is nothing to commend us. It is all of God's mercy. It is all of his grace. And praise God, when you trust him for salvation, when you trust in his redeeming blood, praise God, you pass from death unto life. And from the power of Satan unto God. This is the greatest blessing and the greatest mercy, for it sets, as I said, the individual on the road to glory and to heaven. "I give unto them eternal life," Jesus said, "and they shall never perish." The Lord will not change his mind. He'll not withdraw the mercy or forgiveness. The Lord will not say after some weeks or some years, "Well, it's all finished. I take back what I've given." No, praise the Lord, this mercy is an everlasting mercy that takes the soul to glory and to heaven. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven. Let us sing together in closing the hymn 199. The hymn 199. "God loved the world of sinners lost, ruined by the fall, salvation full at highest cost, he offers free to all." Let us stand together as we sing the hymn 199. bow in a word of prayer. And as we bow in prayer tonight, maybe there's somebody in the meeting here. And perhaps tonight you're thinking, I wish I knew my sins were forgiven and dealt with, that I was on the way to glory and to heaven. Oh, dear soul, you may know that, and with great assurance. And if I can help anyone tonight here in the service, if you want to speak to me, I'm available. I'm not in any hurry away, and I will help you in any way that I can. Oh, be saved, and be saved in time. And know this blessedness of all your sins washed away and forgiven by the grace of God. This mercy can be yours tonight. Oh, our Heavenly Father, bless thy word to us, we do pray. Thank you for this great mercy, this great blessing. The debt has been paid for us. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. Praise God, he washed me white as snow. We thank you for the cross and for Calvary and for the one who suffered for us. Part us with thy blessing tonight. Keep thy hand upon us, Lord. Keep us from sin. We who are saved, keep us from sin, falling into sin. Keep us going on with the Lord, we do pray. Undertake for us throughout this week. Keep thy hand upon us for good. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.